Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 7. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we once again ask your direction and guidance through the study of your word. For you wrote it, and your Spirit is the one in us that interprets it and causes us to grow by it. If there be any here this morning, Father, who are Christless and in need of salvation, I pray that you would move the direction of this message toward their hearts, that they might come to know Christ, and about those who do, that we would find obedience to be the joyful path in this life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we left the Egyptian people bewildered, digging around the Nile River for new wells of water, because the first economic blow to the empire of Egypt was to turn the Nile River into blood, which killed all of its fish, ruined the irrigation ditches, and there was nowhere to go but down. Please remember that the whole need for an exodus has to do with God calling a people to himself who would come and serve him rather than be in the shackles of slavery. The book of Exodus is history. It also serves as a magnificent pageant of the salvation that God has procured for us in Jesus Christ. A people who are enslaved, a redemption that comes to take them out of that wilderness experience through the wanderings and then crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It is a picture of our life as sinners before God claims us, and our life once he claims us, filled with enough miracles and subsistence that we should never question his love or provision, but we do anyway. Our rebellion and disbelief in him causes us to wander in circles at times, as Israel did through the wilderness of the Sinai. And of course, eventually he keeps his promise to the forefathers and brings the body of Israel across the Jordan River, which is a picture of death, into the Promised Land and their inheritance. Of course, the Old Testament story is unbelievably flawed, and it's flawed deliberately so that the sin path of the human is seen clearly, and of course the divine path of what God does for us in Christ is seen for what it is. I said all that so that you won't forget that the reason this book is in the Bible is so that we will understand that God has reached into our slavery to sin and brought us out with an outstretched arm. By his power, he has brought us out. He sustains us. He did it. It's his path. It's his promise. It's all him. And those who stand in our path will be overcome, but they stand in our path because they are determined as emissaries of our adversary to keep us from serving that living God. I want to read the text, some of which we looked at last week, but I'm going to go into new territory today in chapter 8, because the frog plague, if you will, is now upon us. I'll start at the last verse of chapter 7 and reading through verse 15 of chapter 8. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come out up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now the magicians did the same thing with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me, When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? In other words, when do you want me to do this? He said, tomorrow. And so Moses said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields, so that they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, and the land became foul. The word for plague here is nagap in Hebrew, which literally means a blow. It's like being struck in the head. And the word swarm that you see there in the New American Standard that I read to you is the same word that's used in the Genesis account of creation when God fills the ocean with all of the aquatic animals, and it says the ocean will teem, T-E-E-M, will teem with these animals. It's the same word that he uses here. So there are a lot of them. I've seen some very big frogs. I don't know how big these frogs were. I was in Puerto Rico once with my wife and a couple of friends, and we took a shortcut, which turned out to be a very long cut, along a northern coasterly road where we came to a place where we had to pull literally a wooden raft across this channel with a pulley and a rope, put our car on it and pull ourselves across. We could not get to it because of the basketball-sized frogs that were standing in the road between us and the channel of water. I've seen big frogs. I don't know how big these were. But one of these frogs would have filled up your whole kneading bowl. Now, that was an aside. But the fact is, if there is a comical plague, this is it. Although nothing funny about it, it sounds funny, doesn't it? And the scholars, of course, on the secular side, have done their best to show that this really wasn't a miracle, but that the first miracle, the first act of turning the Nile to blood, was actually what caused all the frogs to come piling out of the river. What frog in his right mind would want to be in a river filled with blood? But actually, there's not a word in Scripture which gives any connective tissue between the different plagues. The blood didn't cause the frogs didn't cause the lice didn't cause the hail didn't cause the darkness. There's just no connection between them. I'm sure God did that deliberately, knowing what the mind of man would be to try to disconnect anything God does that's good. So, imagine what this was like. Now, it's easy for us to imagine frogs everywhere, and we might stand back and say, okay, that's pretty interesting, so what? Well, we need to understand that perhaps even the second major deity in the Egyptian pantheon was the frog god. I can pronounce it and spell it. Hekt, H-E-K-T, was the frog god. And it was believed, just like cows are believed to be sacred in India by the Hindus, Hekt was the sacred god of the frogs. And the sacred god of the crocodiles, which we've already mentioned, that lived in the Nile, that controlled the frog population. In their pantheon, this is very interesting to me as you read a little bit about it, the creator god made human beings like clay on a potter's wheel, and Hekt, the frog god, who owned the life. Like God breathed life into man, he became a living soul. The picture in the Egyptian pantheon is that the creator God is making men and women on a potter's wheel, and that Hekt is breathing over his shoulder, breathing life into men and women. So Hekt held a number of crowns. One was to control crocodiles, one frogs, gave you the very breath that you breathe, and therefore also had to do with life at its inception. They also believe that Hekt was the god of the midwife. If you got pregnant, ladies, and you wanted to have a safe birth and not die in birth, you needed Hecht to give you all the breath you needed and breath to the baby as soon as it was born. I want you to understand what it would have been like to have believed that this was true. And so what we have now is the God Hecht positioned up against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this frog god is now made to look weak and impotent because with the staff of Aaron being held over the Nile, we have all these frogs coming out of the land and have occupied everybody's square foot in their homes. Interesting then that the very first two plagues struck at things that Pharaoh had ordered earlier on. Remember during the days of the birth of Moses? What happened? Hebrew babies were being born at a very rapid rate. And an order went out from Pharaoh to kill the baby girls that were born, the baby boys, and any that escaped would be thrown into the Nile. So at the very beginning of the book of Exodus, you have Pharaoh meddling with the Hebrew midwives, but God protected them, and throwing babies into the Nile to drown. Those two spots are the very spots that God judged the frog goddess, because she was in control of the midwives, and she was in control of breathing, and she was in control of the Nile frogs. It's not, we shouldn't lose that the first two stabs that Pharaoh made at the people of God by drowning the baby boys and by going after the midwives was reversed on them in the very early plagues that Moses brings, actually a whole generation later. What's the application of this to us? Anybody here got a frog god? Anybody here paying obeisance to some kind of a deity like that in your life? You're probably thinking, no, you don't. But the Egyptians worshiped this way in the same way that couples and families today view childbearing. This is not the point of the message this morning. The real point of our message will have to do with intercessory prayer, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I shouldn't let this go by. Because we live in a technological society, because we live in a culture that has people believing that there is no medical problem you will ever have that can't be somehow diagnosed and solved, childbearing in America has become a production. It's not a production. It has nothing to do with abortion because you don't want a baby or pills because you do. It has nothing to do with surgery, obstetrics. The Bible is clear from cover to cover that children are a gift from the Lord. God gives them. God closes a womb, God opens a womb. It's all about Him. And I'm just trying to give you a little sliver of thought process of what it must have been like to have been an Egyptian to think that all of the luck about having a child born in safety had to do with praying to the God of Hecht to make sure that there'd be enough breath and that the midwives would be protected. Some kind of, you know, magic up there. I don't understand it, but oh, Hecht, let it be good, you know? Do you view your health that way? Is it up to the doctor? Is it up to the antibiotics? Is it up to the MRIs and the scanning machines and whatever else, or is it up to God? I haven't like taken some kind of leap back into the dark ages. Of course, I believe in technology and I go to doctors, and if the evidence is good that I ought to have a CAT scan or an antibiotic, I'll take it. But my life from comes God, and my life is numbered by days, and so are the hairs of my head, God says, and I know I have a specific number of days to live on this earth, and then God will take me home. It doesn't matter whether I'm on chemo or not. It doesn't matter whether I'm jogging or not. I am going to die on the day that God has planned for me. Do you believe this? Can you cut through all of the stuff that's so easy for us to accommodate into our lives and say, well, the reason I'm healthy is because I do this, this, and this? No, the reason you're healthy is because God has given you health. And because He has breathed breath into your lungs. And because He has put you in a place where He wants to sustain you for exactly as long as He plans to sustain you. And then it will come to an end. See, if you believe this, you don't have to worry about your life. You just trust in God. You get up every morning and say, Lord, thanks for a new day. You and me, let's go. What are the challenges? What do I have to pray about? What do I have to look forward to? Accepting the will of God, my friends, can often take time. Too much time. Did you notice that Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate this one? If you were not here a couple of weeks ago, you might not have heard me say that Satan enabled the magicians of Pharaoh to duplicate the first couple of miracles. After that, they couldn't duplicate them. I don't know why, and God doesn't say why. The other important thing to remember is that Satan can only add to the problem. He cannot reverse the plague. The staff went down, turned to a snake. Satan's staff turned to a snake also. But Moses' snake swallowed up the magician's snake. The Nile was turned to blood. The magicians came out. And the Bible doesn't even describe how this worked. It just said that they also had magic and were able to turn water to blood. Great. We already got enough blood around. We're going to have more blood. And it's the same with the frogs. The whole country's full of frogs, and what do Satan's magicians do? Give us more frogs! There's a pattern to that, and we've talked about it here many times before. Satan is the great counterfeiter. Anytime God does a wonderful thing, Satan comes right behind him, and it's painted just a slightly different color than what God did. And it's designed to deceive, but it is not the same, and nothing Satan ever does can reverse a curse that God brings upon a nation or a people. Look at verse 8 again. I want to shift now into the second point of this, I think, very interesting passage. Pharaoh has a prayer request. Well, now, this is interesting. He's going to show up at the Tuesday night prayer meeting because he's upset. His people are telling them that there are frogs in their houses, and Pharaoh doesn't have to be told that because there are frogs in Pharaoh's bed, too. And in his toilet, and in his sink, and in his kneading bowls. So what are we going to do about this? Well, we're going to go to the man who seems to have the right words to say to God. Look at verse 8. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Note this, my friends. Pharaoh has learned the Lord's name. Pharaoh has learned something about the Lord's power. And Pharaoh knows who is working for the Lord. His name is Moses and Aaron. It was going to take divine intercession to remove the frogs. And apparently he knows this. Many unbelievers know this. This is a pattern I want you to be aware of. People come to me, sometimes just because I'm a pastor, by unbelievers will come to me and say, say a prayer for me. I have a friend who jokes with me all the time and says, "Hey, pastor, light a candle for me." Now, I know what he means by that. He's not a believer. And, you know, I try to disavow this with him, and I say, "No, actually what you're asking isn't funny. You and I need to sit down and talk about this." But there are people who believe, listen now, they know there's a God. They know he can mess with them big time. They know that there are people who are connected to this powerful God. And although I don't know him intimately, I know enough about him that at least I could do is go to this person who's connected to this God that I know exists and ask them to pray for me. Unbelievers do this all the time. I'm sure you have some in your life who do this. They know you're a Christian. They don't know God because they don't know Jesus Christ. They are not forgiven from their sins. They've never asked God to forgive them from their sins, but they're going to ask you to take the frogs out of their life. And this is what he's saying. Do you see anything about repentance here? Do you see Pharaoh saying, "Oh, baby, blood and frogs, that's it. I have sinned against the Lord. Forgive me." That's not what he says. It's please entreat the Lord to get the pressure off. Sanctified Christians have come to learn that pressure is good. It produces wonderful things in us. And we've learned, have we not? Some horrible thing happens to you this week. A phone call comes, a letter in the mail. It could be anything from a bad report from the hospital to somebody suing you to your child telling you to jump in the lake and they're not going to go the way you wanted to go anymore. So there's a big crisis in your life. And what's the first prayer? Oh, God, no. Not now. I'm too busy. You know I can't handle this week. Take it away. Instead of saying, Lord, your timing is perfect. I don't know why this is on my plate this morning, but you put it here. Give me a sense of understanding how you're going to work this into my life. Give me patience. Walk with me through this, Lord. Don't leave me. Now, that's a prayer that God listens to. If it's always, take it away, ouch, ouch, take it away, more Novocaine, what's God going to say? Say, you're not even listening to me. You don't know my ways. You don't know how I work with you. I want you to see how much you can know about God without knowing Him with any level of intimacy whatsoever. He didn't talk to God, he talked to Moses also. And he didn't ask for forgiveness. He just said, take away the frogs. It's a very clear sign of the unbeliever. They don't know who God is, and so they come to you. And they don't know what forgiveness is because they don't know what guilt is. And so they ask God to take off the pressure. You just listen to the prayers of people, and they will tell you a lot. God hears all prayers. Now listen, this is important. God isn't stupid. He's omniscient. He hears all prayers. He hears the empty prayer of the Hindu. He hears the empty prayer of the Buddhist. He hears the empty prayer of the Orthodox Jew. The only prayers that He hears and gives credit to are those who name the name of His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. He is your High Priest. He is your intercessor. So when you say, God Almighty, my Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I come to you with whatever. See, you've opened the door now because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. God hears all those other prayers, but it's just noise. He hears you with credit because of what Christ has done for you. I think Moses shows a lot of faith here when he says to Pharaoh, when do you want me to do this? Because this was really great trust that God was going to do it when Moses asked him to. Moses, please take away the frogs. And Moses says, when do you want this to happen? And what does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow? What's wrong with right now? He says tomorrow. It's incredible. And Moses waits until the next day. And then the frogs are removed. Don't forget, Pharaoh marched himself down to the Nile bank every morning to talk to the river because it was his God. When the Nile was turned to blood last week, remember what God said to Moses? Go meet Pharaoh at the river. He goes down every morning. You'll meet him there. You tell him that the God he talks to is about to turn real red. And everything in that river is going to die. Pharaoh is not a man of faith. He's a man of fear and a man of a hard heart. Verses 12 to 14, my friends, if you're, not just Bible readers, but somewhat of a Bible scholar. You know what a scholar is? It's just somebody who takes notes. That's what a scholar is, right? The little scola notes that Martin Luther wrote in the margin of his Bible were just little notes. So if you've written little notes in the side of your Bible to remember things or connect things, you're a scholar. Keep up the good work. What I want you to see here is that you can't read verse 12, 13, and 14 without realizing this is absolutely an eyewitness account. No, nobody made this up. You want to read it together again? 12, Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. And when Pharaoh saw that there had been relief, he hardened his heart and didn't listen to them as the Lord had said. Now listen, I could preach 5 sermons on what it's like in our lives when we say, God, ouch, 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 God, ouch, take it away, God. Oh, thank you so much, God. And then you, to hell with God, just go right back to doing what you're doing. Now you might know why God doesn't just show interest in relieving the pressure. Because he knows what you do when he relieves the pressure. Get me out of this. I'm free to do what I want again. But see, when God puts pressure on and holds the pressure on, and brings out the threshing mill, you know that this is maybe not going to get out of this one so easily. There's a process here. God wants to change you from an apple to juice, so that someone might drink from you and gain some knowledge of God through you. See, God brings trials into our lives as Christians so that the rest of the world knows that we are the fruit that belongs to God. That's why he does it. Trials are good for us. Trials are good for our Christian brothers and sisters. And the world also has a purpose in seeing what God does in us. Well, let me close with this. God hears the cries of his people for sure. I want to take it to 2 places in the Bible that will really open this up for us. And I'm going to close with that and a story that Jesus tells in the New Testament. I'm going, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Because we're talking about a curse on the land and what God is doing with those who have hard hearts who live in the land. Here's a very precious verse, 1 Kings 8:37. If there is a famine in the land, now that's bad news, my friends. We've never seen one here, not in my lifetime. If there's pestilence, if there's a blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever the plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all thy people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, meaning confessing his sin, spreading his hand toward this house, meaning the tabernacle, the temple, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou alone just know the hearts of all the sons of men. That last line, thank you, God, for that. I've been married to my wife for a long time. My parents knew me for a long time. My kids know me pretty well. And I have some other people on this planet who know me pretty well. Only God knows me really, really well. And did you notice the pattern here? Anybody. And I can't separate this out. Anybody who recognizes that their life has been besieged, famine, pestilence, enemies, and cries out unto me, acknowledging their sin, and looks to my worship, I will respond. That's what he's saying here. Isn't this like the 1 John 1, 8 and 9 of the Old Testament? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't it say that here? It does. Pharaoh lied. He said, you're not going. So we can't talk to God about the consequences of our sins without dealing with the root of the sin. If there are consequences of sin in your life right now that you're dealing with, and all you're doing is talking to God about the consequences, instead of going back to the root where they came from, this is not going to do you any good. Because you can cut that flower off and that baby's going to keep growing. Oh God, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that. I know this is ugly in my life and forgive me for this. You're asking God to forgive you for all of these actions up here on the surface of your life, and you're not saying, Lord, you know, I am really a lustful person right down to the core. This is my problem, Father, down here. I need you to root this out. I need you to give me whatever you want to give me to dull this in my life so that I don't keep popping up with these actions in my life that disgrace you, make me miserable. You can't just deal with the surface. That's what Pharaoh was doing. Frogs, frogs, get them out. That wasn't his problem. His problem was a hard heart. didn't care about God at all. Pharaoh wanted breathing room. He did not want salvation. When I wrote that line on my notes this week, I wondered how many people that I don't even know come into this place every Sunday morning looking for breathing room, not salvation. I need to go to church. I don't know. Maybe God will do something. You know, sing a hymn, put a buck in the plate, say hi to a few people. I went! Surely God will relieve the pressure. You don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't want a Lord. You don't want somebody pushing you over to the passenger seat and taking the wheel of your life, do you? You've got to want that to happen for it to happen. And I close with Matthew 21. I probably can say this fits everybody in the room. Matthew 21, 28 to 31. Oh, how wonderful it would have been to just walk with Jesus on the road and hear him say these things. Jesus says, what do you think? That's scary right there. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And this son said, oh, I will, sir. But he did not go. He came to the second son and said the same thing. But this son said, nah, I'm not doing it. Yet afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Say all you want, my friends. Pray all you want. If you don't do what God calls you to do, the words don't count. You and I are the second son. God calls us to do all kinds of things, and we're saying, God, get out of here. I'm busy. I can't deal with this now. But then the Holy Spirit brings repentance, and we turn around and we say, I am so sorry, Father. You died for me. You own me. Of course I will do this for you. That's where we are. That's where we live. But don't forget that our usual response to God is, oh, really? Yeah, really. He loved us. He died for us. He wants us to follow him. Is it that hard? Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, when we're at the judgment, we won't be in it, but we'll be watching it. And when the wicked come before the great white throne and the books are opened and they're judged according to the works done in the books, who knows, maybe these people will be crying out to us, pray for us, ask him, entreat him for us. It's not going to work. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't believe in him, love him, serve him, then we have absolutely no voice with God. But with him, we have more than a voice. We have forgiveness, an eternal home, a supply for every need, comfort, all that's needed. Pray, Father, if there be any here this morning who have come into this room for breathing room instead of for a changed life, that you'd take their breath away. Make that breathing a lot more hard than it's ever been before till they turn to him who alone has the breath of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence without fault and with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.